Good morning. I'm going to have to be very mellow and very soft this morning. Make sure that I don't lose whatever is left of my voice. This happens usually once a year. And we'll just try to live with it. I am mellowing. There won't be any tirades today. No rage, no anger. But I decided that I want to find out what would Rashi say about Yom HaAtzmaut. If Rashi would be here, Rabban shall call Yisrael, the rabbi of all of Israel, would Rashi have something to say? Now, I'm going to give my personal opinion using the words of Rashi. What I believe he would say to us today, I would imagine chances are, of course, that he would be condemned roundly, and there would be wall posters all over Yerushalayim against this fellow called Rashi. But all right, listen, that's the way it is. Thank God Rashi lived 900 years ago. But I think that Rashi has some very, very definite things to say about modern Jewish history, and it's awesome. I put together 5 Rashis, and I call this year A Tale of 5 Rashis. Chances are, by next month, it'll be 10 Rashis. But as of today, 5 Rashis. I tried to put them into some kind of a logical order. But all right, it's not important. Let's just hear what Rashi says. The first selection, number 1, is an unbelievable pasuk that appears in middle of one of the most difficult parshiot in Torah, the Tochacha in Parshat Bechukotai. The whole series of calamities and curses that will befall the Jewish people if we will not go in God's ways. In Bechukotai Teilechu, if you will go in my statutes, there will be peace, there will be prosperity. If chas v'shalom, you won't. And then, of course, the voice of the Baal Korei goes down a bunch of octaves, and he nearly whispers his way through the Tochacha. And there, in middle of the Tochacha, surrounded by terrible curses on one side, terrible curses on the other side, is this pasuk Lamed Bet, V'hashimoti ani et haaretz, I will make the land desolate. V'shomemu oleho oyeveichem hayoshvim ba, and your enemies who dwell in it will be desolate. Amazing. Rashi points out, there you have the Rashi, V'hashimoti ani et haaretz, I will make the land desolate. Zu midot tova liYisrael. This is a good measure. This is really, the Ramban uses the word, this is besura tova, this is good news for the Jewish people. Making the land desolate. Listen carefully how Rashi is doing this. Making the land desolate is a good measure for the Jewish people. He says, I'm going to cast you out, you're going to go into exile, and the land will be desolate. Rashi says, V'hashimote anit haaretz zumida tov l'Yisrael, this is a good measure, benefit for Israel. Shelo yimtzu ha'oivim nachat ruach ba'artzam. The enemy will never find contentment in Eretz Yisrael. Because Eretz Yisrael is going to be desolate of its inhabitants. What Rashi really is saying is that as long as the Jewish people are absent from Eretz Israel, no other people will be able to settle the land, and even if they may come to live, they will not be able to eke out more than the most meager living out of the land. Now, at one time I wondered, after Rashi wrote this, did he ever, during the course of the rest of his life, wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat and pull out his eraser and go erase this sentence, because who knows what's going to happen? And 100 years from now, 200 years from now, some industrial people or industrious people, hard-working people, are going to come. The only ones that I can... At first, I remember when I saw this Rashi, I thought of the Japanese. Today, I wouldn't say the Japanese as much as I'd say the Chinese. You can't buy anything any place here that isn't made in China. It's unbelievable. I think the whole world now is made in China. It used to be Taiwan. It used to be Hong Kong. Everything is China. Everything is China. And I remember when we were little children during the Second World War, and then, you know, if you left over food on your plate, the Mama Lashon said, you know, the people in China are starving, we'll send it to China. And I always wanted to tell my mother, send it to China. But I was a very respectful little lad, and I didn't do that. Why didn't Rashi get up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night and say, wait a minute, maybe some people will come here, they're going to settle the land, and the land is going to turn into a Garden of Eden. Maybe he will be proven wrong. I guarantee you, Rashi never looked backwards once. The moment he wrote this, because as far as Rashi is concerned, the Pasuk says, your enemies will be desolate upon the land. You can bet your bottom yen that this land is going to be desolate to all the enemies of the Jewish people. No people will ever be able to settle the land until we come. The land is going to remain faithful to Klal Yisrael throughout all of history. It's an awesome miracle. The fact is, that's exactly what happened. 2,000 years, conqueror after conqueror, and nobody was able to conquer the land. Nobody settled it. Yes. Who? Oh, well, you see, since I'm in a mellow mood today, that means I'm not going to spell out. I'm not going to spell out how I see it in modern terms, as you are bold enough to say, Annette. You understand that the Baranimam and Bemuna Shlema Palestinians could have done it already over the last 60 years. They can't do it because the Shamamu Aleha Oyevechem Hayoshvim Ba. Your enemies who live in the land will be desolate. It's an unbelievable, absolutely miraculous, because this was an expression of the divine will in middle of the Tochacha. Good news. Unbelievable. Been true ad hayom hazeh. All right. That's quite a statement that Rashi has made over here. If there will be time, I will get back to this statement, because on the basis of this statement of Rashi, we may be able to explain an extremely difficult Rambam that the whole world wants to understand. But I want to let Rashi talk first before I talk. Okay, that's number one. Number two is a Rashi that simply, I don't know why, for some reason, there are Rashis that get lost. And for people simply, don't get this Rashi absorbed into their kishkes. I have made it my holy task that whoever I speak to, I want to bring to their attention this Rashi. This Rashi is on a pasuk at the end of Parashat Bo. It happens to be one of the four parashiot that appear in Tefillin Shel Yad, the Tefillin of the hand, and the Tefillin of the head. V'hoyo ki yiviyacho, that's the name of the parasha. V'hoyo ki yiviyacho, Hashem eletz ha-Knani, it will come to pass when God brings you to the land of the Knani. Kashen nishba lecho v'la'avotecho, as he swore to you and to your fathers, unetono loch, and he will give it to you. Now really the continuation of this pasuk is the next pasuk, that when you come to Eretz Yisrael, there are certain mitzvahs that you will have to fulfill, and one of them is in the event that a firstborn has to be redeemed. If it's the firstborn of a donkey, you have to redeem it as well. What Rashi is troubled about is the two last words in the pasuk seem to be unnecessary, superfluous. It could simply have said, when God will bring you to the land of the Canaan, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and then you can go ahead and you have to fulfill all of the mitzvahs. But the pasuk, God adds two words, unetono loch, and he will give the land to you. Absolutely, seemingly unnecessary. Rashi says, oy, this Rashi. Ah. Tehei be'einecho ki'ilu netono lecho bo bayom. Every day you have to feel as though God gave you Eretz Yisrael today. It shall not be in your heart like something you inherited from your fathers. You have to look at it as a gift that was given by God to you today. I would say that for Rashi, every day is Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Yom Ha'atzma'ut, God gave the land to us. Every day. You know what that means? Every day. Do you know what most people do know about Rashi? There are two Rashis in Sefer Devarim. One of them is on the first chapter of Shema. V'ahavtot Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol nishmacha. V'hoyu hadvarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavecha hayom. These words that I command you today, Torah. So Rashi says you should look at Torah as though it was given to you today. Don't look at it kidiyu tagma yeshana. I think I got the word right. It's a Greek word meaning an old edict. You know, something that was passed a few hundred years ago is all dusty with age. You have to look at Torah as though it was written and presented to you today. The freshness, the exhilaration, the joy of having Torah. In the second parasha of Shema, which comes in the next sedra, in Parashat Ekev, V'hoya im shomar tishmo tzosai asher anochi mitzav v'chodar, I command you hayom, again today. There Rashi says, v'chol yom yiyu beinecho kechadoshim. You have to look at Torah every day as though it's new. You have to approach every day of study of Torah with a sense of great excitement, curiosity, a desire to know. Everybody knows those two Rashis. For some strange reason, there are cobwebs on the Rashi that I just learned with you. So we're removing them. Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu tells him, the Rabbeinishim tells him, every day, you have to contemplate how significant and how important Eretz Yisrael is to you, and what a great gift it is that God has bestowed upon us. I get a little bit unnerved. Now, it takes a great deal to get me excited. All right? But, you know, when you meet, especially those of us who remember the first Yom HaTzmaut. I don't know about the rest of you, but I do. I mean, you're all a bunch of youngsters over here. Ich gedenk. I tell you, today, this is the period of the year that I speak to young people, and it suddenly struck me, these young people, for them, not only is Yom HaTzmaut ancient history, not only is the Six-Day War, Yom Yerushalayim, and Entebbe, all of these that were experiences that shook us to the very core, for them, we have to recreate it. It's like trying to take Yitziat Mitzrayim and reliving it. So I sometimes lose patience with young people like, no, yeah, Yom HaTzmaut, etc., etc. What are you talking about? Anybody who knows and remembers and feels what the matzav of Klal Yisrael was then, unbelievable. It was the great Kiddush Hashem in 2,000 years, unparalleled in the history of any nation. But here is a Rashi without Zionism and without any kind of anthem or flag. Rashi says, the great gift, Unetan Aloch, God wants to point out, don't ever take Eretz Yisrael for granted. Never. Don't ever look at it as something that you received as an inheritance from your father. It's something that was given to you. And that's why when you look back at the Pasuk says, V'hoya ki ve'yachla Hashem el Eretz HaKanani ka'ashen nishba lecha v'la'avotecha, as he swore to you and to your father. But you have to understand, Unetana Lach, he gave it to you. Great gift. We have to experience that every day. All right? Number three. And even though what I want to point out in number three is the Rashi, but there is a Radak on the same Pasuk that will clarify fully the words of Rashi. I want to tell you a background where this comes from. First of all, it's always easy to remember. It's Isaiah 11:11. Chapter 11 in Yeshayahu, Pasuk 11. It happens to be what in our Siddurim, you know, we who, as Rabbi Adler said, follow the decisions of the Rabbanut HaRashid, there is a Haftorah, or a Perek of Tanakh, that is supposed to be read on Yom HaTzmaut, and it begins at the end of chapter 10 of Yeshayahu, and is most, all of chapter 11, and I think a few psukim into chapter 12. So this is in middle of what we will call the Haftorah for Yom HaTzmaut. V'hoya b'yom ahu. By the way, that chapter begins with V'yotzo choter migeza yishai v'neitze mishiroshov yifra. A shoot is going to come out from the trunk of Yishai. And a tree is going to sprout. It's talking about the coming of the Mashiach. That's what the chapter is all about. And one of the things that will happen in that messianic period is V'hoya b'yom ahu. On that day, Yosef Hashem Shenit Yado, God will again stretch out his hand, Shenit for a second time, Liknot in order to acquire, et Sheor Amo, the remnants, the leftover of his people, Asher Yishoer, those who will remain from Ashur, Mitzrayim, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and Iyayayam. All these different places in the world. So what's going to happen on that day? What does it mean that God is going to acquire his people for a second time? And here Rashi is very, very clear, and watch it. Let's read the Rashi. Sheinit, you see where it's on the line, Sheinit? Kemo shekana'am mimitzchayim. The way he acquired them when he took them out of Egypt. Shehayta ge'ulatam berura. That their redemption was clear. Me'ein shibud, without being indebted or enslaved to anybody. Arvul ge'ulat. Now you see what Rashi has to explain is the following. As the Rav once asked, I'm only using his question, how many times did Jews come to Eretz Israel? So he really wanted to know, from a halachic point of view, how many times did Jews come to Eretz Israel? And we may talk about that later. But historically, how many times? Halachically, we came twice. The days of Yeshua and the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Rav was concerned about how many times we came to Eretz Israel halachically. I'm talking now about how many times did we come historically. Historically, there have been three entries of the Jewish people into Eretz Israel. Yehoshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, and our time. We're the third. And I've pointed out in the past that most probably the number of Jews that have come during the course of this third entry to Eretz Israel by far outstrips entry one and entry two. We know what happened in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. 42,000 and change came, and about 9,000 horses, donkeys, camels, dogs, and cats. All right? So here's the largest number of people that have come is in our third entry into Eretz Israel. Now, when Yeshayahu says in the name of God, when I will acquire you for a second time, to what does that apply? Maybe that's talking about when they came with Ezra and Nehemiah. So Rashi says, no, it cannot be. You know why it cannot be? Because when we came back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, we didn't have independence. We were a vassal state of the Persian Empire. We came back by virtue of the mission that was granted to us by Koresh. We didn't have independence. I remember years ago, before I knew this Rashi, understand the fellows that would start up with me, independence, is independence a value? Atzma'ut is a value? Along comes Rashi and says, is independence a value? Because the second time that God is going to acquire us is going to be a time at which he's going to bring us with a redemption that is clear. And how does Rashi define redemption that is clear? That we are not under any other power. And he goes on to say, Avol ge'ulat bayit sheni eino min haminyan. But the redemption at the time of the second Bet HaMikdash doesn't count. Shehare mishubadim hoyu l'Koresh, because Jews were enslaved to Koresh, king of Persia. Now, if you want to see, the Radak does not quote Rashi, but the Radak is basically going to say the same thing, but he is going to elaborate on it. Take a look at number 3a. Shenis. Kidishona, because the first time that God acquired us, Kona ota mi beit avadim mi mitzrayim. He acquired us, he took us out of the house of slavery in Egypt. Ubiyom kibbutz golios, and on the day of the ingathering of the exiles, Yosef Hashem shenit yodo liknota mikol hagoyim Hashem nofotsu sham. Every word he said here is important. The second time he acquires us, he's going to acquire us when he brings us back from all the nations where we've been dispersed. Because the Radak is going to point out right away, this pasuk in Yeshayahu cannot be talking about the return in the time of the second Bet HaMikdash, because at the time of the second Bet HaMikdash, Jews came back only from Bavel. The pasuk is talking about Jews coming back from all corners of the world. May Asher, may Pasher, may Mitzrayim, may Kush, may Elam, may Iye Hayam. Val Golas Bavel Lo Nem Azeh. It's not talking about the Babylonian exile. Ki lo yotzu elo Yehuda u'Binyamin. Only Yehuda and Binyamin shehoyu b'golos bavel. Those who were in golos bavel. V'lo nikpitzu aseres hashvatim. The 10 tribes didn't return. L'fichach lo nuchal lomar. We cannot say al oto ha-kibbutz. On that ingathering that came at the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. You can't call it sheinit. That's not the second. Second has to be second to Mitzrayim. Kimi Mitzrayim Yotzu Kol Yisrael Lo Nishar Echad. Nobody remained in Mitzrayim. Everybody left. V'lo Yom HaShenis. The only time you can use the second is when it is equal to the first. Shetidomel Rishona V'kibud Zeh Golios. This ingathering of the exiles that Yeshaya was talking about is going to be Shenit L'Mitzrayim, the second to Mitzrayim, Shiyotzu Kulam. V'chein yeitzu kulam bihi kibud zeh hagalot. When this exile is gathered in, all of them are going to come. Therefore, it says, me'ashur mitzrayim mipasul mikush me'ilu mishir. Uma sh'omar et sh'or amo asher yisha'er l'fi sh'rab b'mehem kolu bagolot. Why does Rashi say, what does the pasuk say, the remnant? Because there are unfortunately many who are going to be lost in the galot. And I have a feeling he, of course he doesn't know, but it will mean lost in both senses of the word either lost physically, Jews who are murdered and exterminated during the Golos, and Jews who simply lost their identity and became submerged and overwhelmed by the greater society. Rashi number 3 is therefore saying that when Jews come back to Eretz Yisrael from many countries and they come to a place where they have independence, that's part of the Geula process. It's so clear. That's exactly what Rashi would say. That's exactly how he would describe it. And there it is. It's Rashi in Yeshayahu. Also, a Rashi that's really unknown. Not to you anymore. Not to you. All right, so we're building up our case. We started with a Rashi that says, throughout history until we return, nobody's going to be able to settle the land. It's going to be desolate. When we get the land, we have to look at it every day as though it was given to me today. I have to have that same excitement. Pretty difficult. Rashi says it. And the third thing, of course, is independence. Number four, you should recognize number four. You understand? Number four you have to recognize. Number four is the Gemara in Sanhedrin. I've taught you over the last 20 years, I don't know how many times I've taught you the Gemara. I'm going to read the Gemara, and then I'm going to read one line in the Rashi. The Gemara, V'omar Rebbe Abba, this you should also know. Omar Rebbe Abba said, Ein lecho keitz megula mizeh, there is no greater revealed end of days than this. What? What is a revealed end of days? He quotes the pasuk that you always remember, my hands going out this way. Va'atem horei Yisrael, you mountains of Israel, antechem titenu, give out your branches, uferichem tisu, and carry your fruit, la'ami Yisrael, for my people Israel. And the pasuk goes on to say, ki kervu lavo, because the time of their coming is drawing close. The Navi Yecheskel is saying 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, that when the time comes that Jews will begin to return, Eretz Yisrael, who remains faithful to its people, will know it and will know in advance, and Eretz Yisrael is going to start giving out its produce. And therefore that same Eretz Yisrael who would not produce for those who lived here for 2,000 years, but all of a sudden this land, oh, we've said it often, that great description of Mark Twain, of who visited here in 1880 something or other, who described how dusty and dry and arid and dead the land is. Nothing lives. Nothing lives. That's a piece of Mark Twain that you have to have a cold bottle of May Aden with you as you read it, because you get thirsty just from reading how he describes Eretz Yisrael. I wonder what would Mark Twain have written if you take him out for a look at Emek Yisrael today. He'd say, it can't be. This must be Kansas. This is not the, this is not Palestine, you understand? Right. Rashi says, immediately below the Gemara I have the Rashi, underlined. Megulam, he said, there's no greater revealed end of days. Kishetitein Eretz Yisrael Pirya Ba'ayin Yafeh, when Eretz Yisrael is going to give out its fruits. Ba'ayin Yafeh, with a good eye, that means with abundance, oz yikarev haketz, then the end is coming. Ve'en l'cho ketz mekula yote, there is no other sign of the end of days more revealed than this. I've talked about this so often over the years. I bring it in now because this, of course, now relates to the first Rashi that we learned, the Rashi that said that the land is going to be desolate before our enemies. Rashi was right. He didn't get up in a cold sweat. When Rashi wrote this on the Gemara in Sanhedrin, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And of course, we are the living witnesses. We are the living witnesses. How many times did I tell you I learned here in 55 and 56? I lived on tomatoes. Lived on tomatoes. The first apples came out. The first apples on the market. And here it is. I'm, you know, a hotshot guy from Williamsburg in America. I mean, I knew what an apple was. And I knew what an apple wasn't. And this wasn't. I mean, the chutzpah of these Israelis, even to call them apples. But wait a minute, it's 50 years later. It's 50 years later. Oh, and I always told you this story, my great prediction. The great prediction, I predicted that the Soviet Union was going to fall and to crumble. I don't think anybody's taking me seriously. I'm looking around at those faces. You took me seriously? Thanks. In December 1983, I had been sent by the Israeli government together with Rabbi Mala Galinsky, who was then the director of Shalavim, close friend. We went to Russia. And I always say, today, every Muntag and Donishti, people are going to Russia, coming from Russia. When I went, only heroes went to Russia, you understand. This was a time at which it was dangerous to be in Russia. This was gold 007 making his way into Russia. But not like 007. They caught me immediately and interrogated me at the airport. Boy, that my heart was able to stand that. That was Ashkach and Pratis. Boy, did they put me through my paces. I thought that this is the end. The earth is going to open up, and they're going to end me. I'm going to end up in the gulag someplace over there. Maybe I'll be near Sharansky or Mendelevich, I don't know, someplace. Anyway, we spent 2 weeks in Russia, and whatever food we brought, kosher food, the last morning before we left it with Jews in Moscow. We really got onto the plane with nothing whatsoever to eat, and we were very hungry. And of course, it was not Lufthansa, it was Airflot. They couldn't eat a thing. But then Mala tells me he sees they're bringing dessert. Dessert looks like fruit. And the dessert came to us. It was indeed what they called fruit. They were apples. They were worse than the 55 apples in Eretz Yisrael. And I said to him, a country, a superpower that can make atom bombs and hydrogen bombs and can't grow an apple. doesn't have a future. I think I said that anyway. It sounds good, yeah. Huh? But I'll tell you, we looked at it and of all things, we ended up in middle of the night. We made it to London, and there our handler, or what do you call him? Who's the guy that handles the spy? There's a name for them, huh? Handler is right. Control. Our control's wife made us a meal at 2-3 o'clock in the morning. I'll leave time at the end for questions because I got to get through this and I'm having a difficult time. Rashi number four is adding to the picture. If Rashi number one described 2,000 years of exile, Rashi number four is describing already the end of that period of time. Rashi number four is describing from the end of the 19th century till the present day. That Eretz Yisrael not only is able to provide for a population of millions, but Eretz Yisrael exports food to nations of the world. Who would have ever believed that? Rashi would have, because Rashi says, "Ein lecha keitz migula mizeh." Number five, I don't even know if I have to tell you number five. Number five, I don't have to tell you because number five, you should all know by heart. I mean, I've taught it to you so many times. But it fits in now to, I'm not saying necessarily to complete the picture, because I'm sure that I will come across edit Rashi's and the Shir in some new and revised version may be a tale of 10 Rashi's. I don't know. But of course, first Rashi in Chumash fits in. And I want to show you something new. Every time I learn first Rashi, I come up with something else. Watch this. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, Lo hoyot tzorech lahatchil et ha-Torah, elo mi'achodesh hazeh lachem. Torah should only have begun from the parsha in Parshat Bo, ha-chodesh hazeh lachem, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. Shehi mitzvah rishonah shenitzavah bar yisrael, because it's the first mitzvah that Israel was commanded. Umatam patach v'bereshit. Why did the Torah begin with Sefer Bereshit? Mishum korach masov higid liamo, because Pasuk in Tilim says the strength of his deeds God told to his people. Latet lahem nachalat goyim, in order to give them the inheritance of nations. God wants the Jewish people to know his power and his might, that he created the world. And through that, he will be giving them the inheritance of nations. Shem yomru umos ha'olam yisrael, that if the nations of the world will say to Israel, listim atem, you are bandits, thieves, ganovim, shekivashtem arzos shiva goyim, that you conquered the land of the seven nations, heim omrim lahem, Jews will say to them, Kol ha'aretz v'lakodesh baruch hu. Take a look, Bereshis. The whole world belongs to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Hu bira'a. He created it. Unetona l'asher yashar be'inav. And he gave her to the one in who found favor in his eyes. You know what struck me now? Unetona, that one word in Rashi. Why did that strike me now? What was Rashi number one? Rashi number one was on the Pasuk in number two. In number two, Rashi said, on the Pasuk, V'hoya ki yivyachwa, Hashem el eretz haknani, kashenish balucho, v'lavotecho, unetana. Unetana. Rashi uses the same word, unetana. That's the word to be used when we are talking about giving Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people. L'asher yashar be'inav, the one who was proper in his eyes. I think I don't remember I said it in this class this year. The shir on Bereshis was on this Rashi, and we said all sorts of new things that we had never said before. I just don't remember. In one of the shirim, I had said this, and in the other, either I forgot it or I didn't know it at the time. That I see this Rashi as Rashi's introduction, to the Torah. And in other words, basically saying that all of Torah is in order to teach us extremely important lessons of life that we need to know. And what does an author usually do when he writes an introduction? He will somewhere in the introduction, he's going to mention his name. Rashi says, Unetono Lasher Yoshar Be'enav. Yoshar, backwards, is Rashi. Nachon, oh, Nachon. Yashar backwards is Rashi. I remember what it was that I didn't say. The name Yisrael, Yashar, Kael, the Rebbeinu Shleilim is Yashar. And the Yashar of the Rebbeinu Shleilim, you see, through the people of Israel and the land of Israel. Yashar Kael. Those are the words, the letters of Yisrael. He gave it L'asher Yashar B'Einav. Bid it so no, it was his will, Netono Lahem. U bid it so no, then it was his will, Netono Mehem. He took it from them, U Netono Lanu, and he has given the land, to us. By the way, you know, this is the time of year that I speak in some of the more courageous yeshivas. And I'm really using you. You understand? I'm using you because I decided I'm going to get from. I'm not going to quote any Zionist sources. You know, if I quote Rav Kook to say that Yom HaTzmut is great, they tune me out. Who am I going to quote? Even if I quote Rav Avram Shapira, but they're going to have a difficult time tuning me out when I quote Rashi. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you quote Rashi? But of course, I say the. I'm sorry. I'm going to repeat it. I'm putting this all together. I believe one of the finer ideas that I came up with in my career. You know, 40, 50 years, you come up with a few good tverta. One of them that I consider at the top of my list is the power of this first Rashi, because the power of this first Rashi can be expressed. I'm going to set up a situation for you, and it may not be a set up situation. Who knows? Maybe it happened. A Rebbe in Auschwitz is in the children's barracks. They don't know how much longer they have left to live. And he says, Kindelech, let's learn Chumash and Rashi. And of course, he learns the first Pasuk, and he learns the first Rashi. And the little Yingalil raises his hand, and he says, Rech Ebeleben, what's Rashi talking about? The nations of the world are going to accuse us that we stole Eretz Yisrael. We don't own the shirts on our backs. Our lives are hanging in the balance. What in heaven's name is Rashi talking about? The only response that a Rebbe can have is with tears coming down his cheeks. He says, Yingale, if Rashi said it, then we have to have faith that someday it will be true. We are the generation, after 900 years since Rashi wrote this, we are the generation that can exclaim in the most powerful voice one has, Rashi Emes, The Torah Toemet, Rashi is true. Whatever he said is true. But what it did for me when I thought of this was that I used to get aggravated and upset every time the United Nations condemned us. And then I said, Gewaldig! They condemned us? Rashi was right. Rashi said it. And that's exactly what's happening. You know, it means more than that. Far, far more. It means that while Rashi, the very first Rashi in Chumash, had to be learned with a sense of faith, that Rashi is saying the truth. All of Torah has to be learned with faith. That Moshe emes v'Torasu emes. What's unusual about our generation is that there are so many areas of Torah in which we no longer need to rely on faith every day. Rashi's right every day. I always say about the Rachel cries before God and God guarantees her, V'shavu banim l'gvulam, your children will return. We are living evidence that the promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made to Rachel was fulfilled. I always say, I don't need any sophisticated proofs that God exists and that the Torah is true and all the rest. We don't need it anymore. Anybody who learns Psukim from Tanakh and learns them while keeping in mind exactly what has happened to us in the last 100 years, and in the last 59 years, so much of it is absolutely true, and we're the living evidence. We shouldn't know that this is the living evidence. The only problem I still have with the Rashi, and I hope that someday I will understand it. Rashi says, if the nations of the world tell you that you are thieves, the answer is, God created the world and he gave it to us. What I have a terrible feeling is that Rashi could never have imagined Jews saying, we're thieves that we stole the land. That's the most painful part of it. Someday we'll be able to understand that too. Right now, I think so much of the accusation hurled at us, the kibush, ha-kibush mashkrit, the conquest, we're conquerors, we're colonialists. Where do these voices come from? These voices are coming from us. Rashi could never, in his wildest dreams, have imagined, Shem Yomru Yisrael, Jews will say, Listim anachnu, we're thieves. I don't know, but I reserve judgment. I wait to hear. I may come to another Rashi someplace that will answer this question for me. I don't know. I'll leave time for questions at the end because I'm afraid that I'm going to. Next slide. Now, to tell you the truth, there were 4 pages of sources for this shiur. If I would have prepared all the sources for you, the shiur would be about a 3-hour shiur. But you might survive it, but my voice wouldn't survive it. So I'm going to end with this, and this is something I said I think about 10 years ago, and I've told it in the past to a number of Gedolei Yisrael, big Talmidei Chacham, and they liked it. They liked it. And it's you'll see right away the Rashi to it's really a reference back to the first Rashi. I told you when we were learning the first Rashi that I may have time to say something, so I'm going to say it. This is the Rambam in the laws of Bet HaBechira, the laws of the Bet HaMikdash. 1a, it should say. Now, Halacha Yudalim and Tezvav, we don't have to learn. I'll tell you exactly what the Rambam is talking about. The Rambam is talking about the fact that there are all sorts of sacrifices that may be eaten within the confines of Yerushalayim. Korban Pesach doesn't have to be eaten on Har HaBayit within Yerushalayim. Now, the time will come, even now. How do you get a few million people into the old city? Mehera Yibana HaMikdash. Speedily the Bet HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, and there we are going to be. We're going to have to eat the Korban Pesach. We're going to have to eat the Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. How are we all going to get in there? So the Rambam says that there is a halachic means, there's a ceremony by which we can extend the walls of Yerushalayim, or extend the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, the sanctity of Yerushalayim. But he says that when Jews returned with Ezra and Nehemiah, there was no need to sanctify Yerushalayim again. Why was there no need to sanctify Yerushalayim again? Because he says, when it was sanctified for the first time by David and Shlomo, that first sanctity sanctified Yerushalayim and the Bet HaMikdash for all time. For all time. But the Rambam had said, and here the Rambam is going to ask a question on himself. The Rambam had said that with regard to Kedushat Eretz Yisrael, the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael, there it's not so. The first time it was sanctified was in the days of Yahushua when he entered the land. And they had to re-sanctify it when they came in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So the Rambam, let's see, this is a very famous Rambam. The whole world talks about the Rambam. The whole Torah world talks about the Rambam. The Loma Niomer, why do I say Ted Zion, the third last halacha there? The Loma Niomer, why do I say by Mikdash Yerushalayim Kedush Rishona Kitchula Titlavo? Why do I say that with regard to the temple and Yerushalayim, the first sanctity is sanctified forever? Upi Kedushat Shar Eretz Yisrael, with regard to the sanctity of the rest of Eretz Yisrael, with le'inyan shviyus u'maisa, with regard to shmita and maisa, the keyosa ben lo kit shalosid lavo, it was not sanctified for all time. What's the difference between Mikdash and Yerushalayim on one hand and Eretz Yisrael on the other hand? So the Rambam answers, l'fi shekedushat ha-mikdash v'Yerushalayim ipnei ha-shchina, because the sanctity of the Bet HaMikdash and Yerushalayim is because of the divine presence. U'shchina eina b'teila. Nobody can void the Shechinah. The divine presence rested on Mikdash and Yerushalayim, and it remains there forever. The sanctity of Bet HaMikdash and Yerushalayim is eternal. V'harehu Omer. In that same Tochecha over there that we talked about, it says, V'hashimoti et Mikdashechem, I will make desolate your holy places. V'omru Chachamim, it's a Mishnah, Masechet Megillah, Afal Pi Shesh Mumin, Mikdash and Yerushalayim, even though they are desolate, they remain holy. But Eretz Yisrael, Avol Chiyuv Ha'aretz B'Shviyus U'B'Maisis, but the obligation of the land with regard to Shemitah and tithing, Eino Elev Neshu Kibush Rabban, is only because it was conquered. The Kivan Shenilkecha Ha'aretz B'Yedeim, the land was taken from them. In other words, Yahushua sanctified the land by conquest. And then Bavel came and conquered it from us. The conquest of Bavel cancelled the Kedusha of Yahushua. The Kivan Shenilke Chahoretz B'Yadayim, when the land was taken from their hands, Batel HaKibush, that ended our conquest. The Niftara Minatora Mimaisis Vishvias, and the Minatora, the land is part of Mimaisis Vishvias Shaharei Einom in Eretz Yisrael. It's not Eretz Yisrael that has the Kedusha of Trubus Umaisis. The Kivin Shola, Ezra Vikitsha. But then when Ezra came up and he sanctified the land, Lo Kitsha Bekibush, he didn't sanctify the land through conquest. He didn't come with an army. He didn't conquer the land. So if he didn't sanctify it through conquest, how did he sanctify it? Ela Bechazoko Shehechezikubah. He sanctified the land by virtue of the fact that they took possession. To put it very bluntly, he settled the land. The sanctity was the result of settlement. If the sanctity is the result of settlement, therefore, kol makom shehechaziku ba'olei Babel, wherever those who came up from Babylon settled, v'nitkatsho b'kedushat Ezra, and were sanctified with the sanctity of Ezra, hashniya, that second sanctity, mekudesh hayom, is holy today. V'yachal pisha nilkecha ha'aretz, mimenu, even though the land was taken from us, v'chayev b'shviyas v'maisis. Everybody wants to know. Everybody asks the great question on the Rambam. The Rambam says, first Kedusha of Yahushua was because of conquest. The land was conquered from us, so there went the Kedusha of conquest is cancelled. But the second Kedusha, that of Ezra, that wasn't by conquest. It was by settlement. And even though the land was taken from us, it still remains holy. Settlement is more powerful than conquest. And what about the fact that we went out into exile a second time and we weren't settling the land? What's the Rambam talking about? There have been reams and reams that have been written about this Rambam. My answer is the following. What canceled the conquest of Ezra? The conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, Babel, of Yahushua. Good, good. All right, we'll start the sentence over again. What canceled the Kedusha of the conquest of Yahushua? The conquest by Babel. Therefore, what is it that should cancel the settlement of Ezra? Somebody else's settlement. If conquest cancels conquest, settlement should cancel settlement. But what happens if the Torah says nobody will be able to settle it? V'shamimu aleha oyeveichem hayoshim bo, your enemies who live in the land will be desolate. And Rashi says this is good news for the Jewish people, that no people will ever be able to settle it. So there's nobody who can cancel the Kedusha of Ezra and Nehemiah, because you would have to have settlement to cancel settlement, and there was no settlement until Jews came back. It's a good answer. So, that's it. We've painted a picture. We've painted a picture. Lefi aniyud da'ati, if Rashi would be alive today, I take that sentence back. Since Rashi is alive today. You know what Rashi is saying? Rashi is saying, Kinderlach, take a look. 2,000 years, nobody settled the land. Kinderlach, when you take an apple or an orange in your hand, you know what you have to think about when you take the apple or the orange? That this is the bracha of the Rabbeinu Shlilam, and that comes only to you. No other people were able to get apples out of this land, but you are able. That was the nevuah. Kinderlach, let nobody tell you that independence is not important. Always independence important. Yosef Hashem Shenis, for a second time, God is going to come and he's going to take you. And Rashi is going to tell us, every day you have to feel as though God gave you the land. Every day is Yom Ha'atzmaut. And I think it fits in very well. As we pointed out, Rashi says this everyday bit about Eretz Yisrael and Torah. Torah has to be every day in your eyes like new. Eretz Yisrael has to be in your eyes every day like new. Because those are the only two about which the Torah writes, they shall be unto you Morasha. Not Yerusha that you received from parents, but a Morasha, a heritage. It says it about Eretz Yisrael, and it says it about Torah. Torah Tzivolanu Moshe, Morosha Kehilat Yaakov. I don't want to make any more predictions. But instead of predictions, what we have to be able to do is say, and I hold that they have to be said b'neshima achas, in one breath, Zayom Osa Hashem Nogilo v'nismicha bo. This is the day that God has wrought. Let us be full of joy and happiness on that day. Ona Hashem Hoshiana. Well, Rabbeinu Shem, we need you. We're the only state on the face of this earth that is faced with a mortal existential threat. Nobody is talking about whether Chad will survive or not survive, or whether Zimbabwe will last or not last. Only about us. Chag Sameach. Two questions. Go ahead, Miriam.
The word Nisana, is it synonymous with the word Matana by or is it conditional?
Good that I waited until I finished the shir, because I'll have to address you to another shir on the word Morasha. Morasha means something that I have to put in effort in order to retain it, in order to get it, in order to retain it. That is different from Yerusha. Yerusha, somebody dies, I get a Yerusha. A Morasha calls for me to act. One moment, I'm going in order, she, and then you. Go ahead.
I just want to comment on a question. When you left the USSR and you had an apple that was part of an apple, and you made your comment that a nation like that was a blast,
yeah.
It is very similar to Napoleon's comment when he stood to crying at Tishenbaum.
Yes, the people that cry 2,000 years later. Yes, one more, and that's it. Go ahead.
Mentioned Rav Kook.
Yes.
I read Rav Kook saved life of a group of Bachurei Esther שהעניים רצו לקלוט אותם. ואז היה הגוורנר של רוברט סמואל.
Yes.
והרב קוק הלך אליו ערב יום כיפור ואמר, אתה יהודי, מחר ישפטו אותך בתוך אחיך. והשיג ממנו חתימה שרצית חנינה לכל הקבוצה, אני לא זוכר כמה נוגעים. והם שרו בצוהר עד שבאה המדינה. אז הציג קבוצה של בחורים יהודים, ואחר כך אני שמעתי שלא קשר, אחרי הרבה שנים מישהו אמר עוף טמא יש בתחתית הים וקוק שמו אנשים.
Things
are twisted.
Okay, very good. Okay, everybody, חג שמח, חג שמח.